I tell you, I'm very excited about the life of Joseph because I think it just really hits everyone where we're at in a good way. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I ask, Lord, that you would encourage us and train us and help us have a perspective that's different than what naturally comes to us when we face troubles and challenges. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 39, and we're going to go through just a few verses. I got to leave this open for a little bit. I know we're cooling the entire church building, but Ben had to step out. He's going to be coming back here shortly, and I need to be able to hear him banging on the door. When you hear that, you want to jump out if you don't. If you recall, in Genesis 37, Joseph goes and checks on his brothers quite a significant distance away. In fact, he ended up going another 30 miles out of his way, round trip, to go to Dothan because his brothers weren't in Shechem. Angela, do you want Susanna? Okay. Theoretically, there should be sound in the nursery if you want that. So, I mean, my sound. It's always sound in the nursery. That's it. Anyway, Joseph obeys his father, goes and does that significant distance for a 17-year-old boy. His brothers see him coming. And what are they going to do? They're talking about killing him. That's usually missed. But their initial plan was, let's just kill the dude. We'll foil his little dream plans here of being able to, we'll be bowing down to him. It's like, yeah, bow down to your grave, dude, you know, something like that. And then somebody steps in and tries to change the plans a little bit. Who was that? Reuben, right? The oldest. Probably as much because he was in charge, because he was the oldest, more than anything else. I don't know that he cared any more for Joseph. It did say that he said, hey, let's just throw him in a pit, because he sought to return him to his father, but maybe it was more because he cared for himself more than he cared for Joseph. Then what happened? They saw some Ishmaelites, also called the Midianites, it appears, if they're talking about the same people. And they said, Judah says, hey, let's sell him. What's a profit if we kill him? We can make some money here. Now again, can you fathom someone selling you? And I don't know that we can in the United States of America. You know, we can pretend a lot, but just the idea that someone would hate you enough to kill you just out of spite and then decide that selling you is better because they make 20 shekels of silver. And when they actually sell him, they take his coat off of many colors, they sell him, and the Bible says elsewhere, later on in the book of Genesis and also in the book of Psalms, I think it's Psalm 105, that he cried out. He was probably hollering, please don't let this happen, please don't, you know. Can you imagine? Because being sold, you will never see people again. You will never see your home again and all of that, as far as they would assume. Okay, and he was also chained, the Bible says. So he was a prisoner all the way down. And you can imagine the terribleness of that. And he's taken down to Egypt. Well, this, we skip chapter 38 because that's Judah and Tamar. We're not really going to deal with that. But you can read that yourself. It's one of those honest but dark places in the Bible where people are really bad. But we jump to chapter 39 now, and other than the last two verses that we'll pick up when we go to chapter 40 next week. But notice what it says here. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So remember, they called them the Midianites. Well, again, Ishmaelites is who they are. Midianites is where they're from, right? Ishmael, they're descendants of Ishmael. And they're just there making money, selling things, taking things back and forth. Probably like a modern day trucker in a sense, only they buy stuff and sell it and then turn around and maybe take other stuff back. But Joseph is bought by Potiphar. Who is Potiphar? According to the Bible. He's an officer of Pharaoh, which I'm not sure how that differs from the next statement, but he's also what? Captain of the guard, which seems to be, when you think of captain of the guard, you think of Pharaoh's personal bodyguards. At least that's what I'm thinking, like the secret service is for, you know, he's in charge of not the army, but the people that protect Pharaoh. So he's an officer of Pharaoh, which is probably the few, right? Because you could be a servant of Pharaoh and be around Pharaoh, but no, he's an officer. He's got some rank and authority, and he's the captain of the guard. So he's responsible for what, to protect Pharaoh and probably the palace or whatever Pharaoh lived in. Okay? Questions or comments there? Guy was a pretty powerful guy. And Joseph is sold to him. So take this in context. You know the end. Joseph did not know the end. He's probably still just totally mourning and grieving that he'll never see his family again. And he's never been a slave. He doesn't know what to expect. He's never been to Egypt. Completely different language, completely different culture. What now? And he's sold to probably one of the more powerful men in the administration of Pharaoh. And as far as Joseph knows, he's done what God wanted him to do, and this is where it lands him. Okay? Now look at verse number 2. And this is probably worth underlining. The Lord was with Joseph. It said that in the end of chapter 37 as well. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So number 2, God continued to be with Joseph. Okay, and this, in some ways, it would have been great if we didn't know how the story ended. Because I think, because we know the ending of the story, it keeps us from seeing what the present is in this story. But he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord was with him. He doesn't know what's going on, but listen, God let him be sold as a slave into Egypt. How many here have been in any situation, listen, outside of your control? It's not, oh, I got a speeding ticket because I was stupid and was speeding. I'm not talking that. I'm talking you did what you believed God would have you do. You were upright, honest, whatever. And yet you got dinged anyway. Outside of your control, what is your response? Lord, get me out of here? Which isn't unfair to pray, but Joseph had no chance. They handle you like property, and you chained all the way down to Egypt, and then you are probably held in very high account as a slave. But understand that God let him do that. We go into circumstances like that and we think this is a distraction. This is a setback. This is not my plan. Have you ever had those things happen to you? They're outside of your control. There's nothing you could do to change what's there. And notice, again, it gives the focus on God. The Lord was with Joseph. Could God have kept Joseph from being sold into Egypt? Help me out here. Yes. Of course, right? Yes, absolutely. Can God keep you out of things that you have no control over? Please, listen. Yes. So if God lets you go into difficult times, please give God the credit to say He could have left you out. He could have kept you from that. And give God the credit to know what He's doing, even though you don't know what He's doing. God is that big. Nothing happens to you that God goes, "Oh, I didn't see that coming. Oh, what a blow to my plans. Now what am I going to do? Because Joseph was being so good and now he's sold. And oh, what am I going to do now?" God has never said that. And He's never said that about your life. Okay? God uses Joseph in any position. Do you understand that God can use you in the most unsatisfactory circumstances? Anyone here ever been a slave? Somebody else's property? Me neither. I can't even fathom that. I get to go home from work at night. I get to own my own property. I get days off from work. I got the 4th of July off with pay. Slaves usually work 7 days a week. Oftentimes had to be up before the people in the house and go to bed after they did. No break whatsoever. You got your little breaks in the middle of the day, hopefully, or something. God can use you in the hardest of circumstances. Notice Joseph was successful and he had influence. He was in the house of his master, not outside. He wasn't a field slave. He was in the house of his master. So he was successful and he was influential as a slave. God can use you in any circumstance. And if God allows you to be in a circumstance, please look beyond the circumstance and say, "God could have kept me out of here. How can I honor God here?" We're going to get into more of that in a little bit. Now look at number 3, and let me read the verses first. Verses 3 through 6. "And his master, Potiphar, of course, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." Okay? Number 3. Joseph finds favor in Potiphar's eyes, in Potiphar's sight. Now I break this down quite a bit. There's a lot here. Potiphar sees that God is with Joseph. What does that imply? He was blessed, and it goes on to say that, but that phrase, Potiphar sees that the Lord was with Joseph. Not that he was just generically, "Wow, he's a hard worker." He said, the Bible says that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. By the way, it uses its capital L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah, not some generic word for God. Joshua. He's banging. Okay? So what does that imply? Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. How did he know about the Lord? Is it fair to say that it implies that Joseph was very outspoken about who he was and who he believed in? I think we can say that. Joseph didn't whimper into a corner and act like God put me here, so therefore it's God's fault, so I'm never going to talk about God again. He was very... There's covert, that's secret operations, right? Overt is very open. He was totally non-secret about who he stood for, who he believed in, even as a slave. And Potiphar saw that, not that he did good work, it says that later on, it says that he saw that the Lord was with him. Specifically, Jehovah God was with him. And it's like, Joseph must have shared about God with him. He wasn't a wallflower just saying yes sir, yes sir. He was the guy going around singing, you know, I'm so happy and here's the reason why. As a slave. He had an open testimony about the Lord. His master saw that the Lord was with him. So Potiphar sees that God is with Joseph. That's that first one there. And then Potiphar sees that God prospers Joseph's efforts. Once again, God. I kind of emphasize that twice. Now listen. He sees what Joseph does, but he knows it's of God. Let me ask you this. Can people say that of you? Oh, you work hard. Oh, you're a nice person. But do they know why? I mean, is it Joseph giving God the credit? Maybe somehow. But again, he's outspoken apparently and about the Lord. And he knows that what the Lord did, he prospered. And you see it later on. Pharaoh comes and says, hey, tell me my dream. And Joseph says, I can't tell you the dream, but God can. That's probably his attitude all along. You know, I'll do the best I can, but God will have to bless your house. Okay? 4a there. Potiphar makes Joseph overseer of his house and over all that he owns. So Joseph isn't throwing a pouty fit in Egypt. He does the best that he can as a slave. And God says, Potiphar sees Joseph's attitude, his actions, his efforts, and says, you know what? He needs to do more than just sweep the floor. He needs to be in charge of my kitchen. He needs to be in charge of this. He needs to be in charge of everything. It keeps going. As Joseph is proven, and to what he's doing, he keeps getting promoted till he's over everything. So that Potiphar didn't even check up on him. The only thing Potiphar knew is, I got bread in front of me today. Joseph wasn't even showing him the books. Because Potiphar trusted him that much. And by the way, Joseph was trustworthy to that level. Okay? 5. God blesses Potiphar for Joseph's sake. Do you catch that? It says it here. He says that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. I know it sounds funny. I was a radio operator in the army for a battalion commander. And I remember reading some of this, probably reading through the book of Genesis or different places. And I remember that caught my eye. And I started praying, Lord, bless my commander for my sake. Now, I know that sounds cocky. Maybe that sounds arrogant to you. But it wasn't because of who I am, but who I stood for. And I would pray, Lord, bless it. His name was Colonel Frederick Gamchun Wong. His middle name is Gamchun. Colonel Wong, W-O-N-G. And I would say, Lord, bless Colonel Wong for my sake, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. And may what I do bring honor to you, and may you get the credit. I know that sounds funny, but that's the way I used to pray because of this passage right here. Okay? And then notice again, Potiphar trusts Joseph completely. He didn't even know what he had, because everything Joseph did prospered, and it was in his house and in the field. And it's like, well, the only thing I have to worry about is I'm going to keep having to pay higher taxes or whatever, you know, because the guy keeps making me money. Number four, I have part of verse 6 and then verse 7. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was a good-looking slave. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Commit adultery with me. So Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife. Now listen, here's a guy that was sold it as a slave in Egypt by his family. He could have easily shook his fist against God and said, wow, score! Listen, God expects you to be faithful whatever position you are in. God expects you to be morally pure whatever position you are in. There is no excuse for immorality, even if you are a slave. That's part one. Part two is, listen, no matter how high you are or how low you are, you can be tempted. Temptation can come to anyone, even a slave. That's what's the word there. I didn't have it in my... Even a slave. Okay? Listen, you should expect temptation because you have three basic enemies in the Bible. You might want to scribble these off to the side or something. The first one that you probably experience, but you're not aware of as much growing up, is the flesh. The Bible says that you are your own worst enemy. The world is also your enemy. It tempts you. It entices you. There's things out there. The people and things of the world. And then the Bible says the devil is also your enemy. He's like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. So the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? So those are your enemies. So you don't have to be of high rank or some position. You can be tempted in any position. You should expect that. And God expects you to say no to temptation wherever you're at. Success may bring additional temptation. How many times have you read where pastors have fallen into sin, or politicians have fallen into sin, or corporate executives fall into sin? There's sometimes the success thing where people start believing the things that they hear about themselves, and all of a sudden they think they're higher than reality really shows to be the case. That all of a sudden they think that the rules are written for everyone except them. No, the laws are for you, but it's okay. It's not okay for you to speed, but it's okay for me to speed. It's not okay for you to cheat on your wife, but it's okay for me to cheat on my wife. Okay, kind of things like that. In fact, that seems to be a pre-qualification for running for office anymore. People don't even care. Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife. Number five. Joseph refuses Potiphar's wife's advances. Again, he could have said, score! Here's my opportunity. I'm a slave. I'm going to take life by its horns and take all the pleasure I can get. Shake my fist at God. Notice what he says. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He trusts me that much, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. They both acknowledge marriage as sacred in that sense, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph says three things. My master trusts me. What you ask is sin, and I will not sin against. Ultimately, it's not just you, it's not just Potiphar. Ultimately, God says no, so it's God is the bottom line here. Okay? And again, God expects us to have that same answer in temptation, right? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Potiphar's wife tempts Joseph daily. Joseph's a slave. He can't quit his job. He's a slave. I'm guessing he can't even speak against his master's wife. He doesn't have that right. I'm just guessing. That would be very hard too, right? To accuse your master's wife. And it's her word against your word, basically. She continues to tempt him. So it's very hard, and he continues to refuse her. He continues to say no. That's our response. Listen, just because you say no to temptation once, you need to be prepared and understand that temptation will come over and over again, and you have to keep saying no. There's different ways to deal with temptation. One is to get away, as in quit your job if that's the issue or whatever. Get away. Don't go there is it, you know, the idea. Don't go there. But the other is you have to just put up with it, because you don't have the choice. Joseph didn't have the choice. He was somebody's property. Verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went to the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Do you have any blanks other than that? First one. Potiphar's wife grabs him. Before, it was words. Now it's actions. She seems to wait till no one's around. She not only spoke, but now grabs him. She seemed to think Joseph would say yes with the right prodding and circumstances. And a lot of men would. Joseph is an example of what we are to be and what we can be. If Joseph can keep from yielding to sin in these worst of circumstances, there's not a man here or woman here who cannot. By God's power and grace. By the way, Joseph had, it says he had to go in the house to do his work. You notice that? Somebody had drawn a picture, like here's the normal Egyptian house or whatever, here's the front. The back was like the storeroom and all that. And Joseph would have had to go through the house to get to work every day, and maybe multiple times a day. Okay? So that was his work condition. He had no choice. He could not get away, as far as he can't quit his job. He couldn't choose not to go to work. He had to put up with it. Okay? He had to just keep saying no every day. Joseph, I put beware of entrapment. I shared this with the guys Wednesday, I think. This isn't exactly the way it is in this scenario. But I had one, it was a visiting speaker in one of my classes at Faith. And he said, a gal at church said, please come by and visit. And so he, and normally it would be a deacon, were going to go there. And the deacon was sick, so his wife went with him. They always go with two people. And he knocks on the door, and this gal comes to the door with just a shirt on, nothing else. And the wife immediately steps in, closes her up, turns her around. They sit down, and they're talking. And after a while, they realize that someone's behind a curtain, and it ends up being this gal's boyfriend with a camera. They were there wanting to entrap these men so that they could blackmail them or whatever. I'm sure it was more money than anything there. But I remember that to this day. You need to be aware that some people would like to just smash you, morally smash you in every way. And a lot of people have fallen that way. So that isn't the exact scenario here, though she turns it against Joseph because of his refusal. What did he do? How did he respond? But he, Joseph, left his garment. She grabbed him and wouldn't let go, in a sense. She basically was pouncing on him, you know. And what does he do? He literally runs out of his garment. Now, I'm not saying he was naked or not. He might have had undergarments, but you have an outer garment and maybe an inner garment or something. He took off. Okay? He fled and ran outside. So he did this immediately, though he couldn't not be there for work. He still had responsibilities and all, but he got away right away. So Joseph immediately flees. He did not sit there and wait. It was a drastic response to an enticing moment. And you've heard people before, you know, we don't get the color. We only get the text of the story. But do you think Joseph was tempted? I believe he was very much tempted. He was a man. He was a warm-blooded man. He was alive. He had no opportunity for marriage himself as a slave unless his master did it, and obviously he hadn't. Here's a woman that constantly is enticing him to commit adultery. What did he do? He did the one thing he could do at the time. He wasn't going to sit there, number one, probably fight her or whatever, because that would have been bad too. He would have been guilty of something else then. So he just took off, and because she must have been holding on hard enough to just left his clothes and ran, left his outer garment anyway, and took off. And sometimes that's what it takes. It takes an immediate running away, because if you sit there and let temptation percolate, men will fail, women will fail, and God says, no, you need to run away at those times. You don't sit there and say, no, I'm big enough. No, you are not. The way temptation works is it entices you and actually builds up, and then you yield to temptation. Fleeing is a proper response. You're not being cowardly, you're being wise on occasion. Okay? We're not counting places that you shouldn't go anyway. That's this one here. Okay? But in a situation, he got away right away, even though he ultimately paid for that even. He kept putting up with it, but there at the moment, he had to get away. Number one, he realized no one's around. Number two, you guys aren't seeing this, I guess. Number two, he took off. You know, she was being that aggressive with him. Number nine, and so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph. What is she doing here? Yeah, there's at least two things. One, she's covering her own sin because she's got a story to potentially tell if Joseph tells on her. And again, I don't even know as a slave if you can. She's covering her tracks and maybe taking revenge, right? If you're going to spurn me, I'll get you killed. That's just all there is to it. I'm just going to sink you. Right? I'm going to sink you in the bottom of the ocean somewhere. Because you refused me. I went all the way to grabbing you and you just ignored me. Okay? Joseph succeeds but pays for it. There's no blank in that verse, right? She uses his, listen to this. She uses his purity to frame him. Right? Isn't that what's happening here? She has his cloak because he was being pure. And then she uses the occasion to, this I think is what gets Potiphar as much as anything, to blame her husband. She starts a story, number one, that Joseph tried to commit adultery with her rather than the other way around. And also, she starts blaming her husband. This is the way sin works. People who sin start accusing the very people that are probably innocent parties, and then they start blaming everyone else. Whose fault is it? From a sin standpoint, it's her fault. How do you react to sin? When you sin, whose fault is it? God says you are to confess your sin. You say the same thing about it. You don't say, well, I got angry because of you. I committed adultery because of you. I did this because of you. She blames her husband because, well, if you wouldn't have brought him in here, he wouldn't have been here to mock me. To try to commit adultery with me. She falsely accuses Joseph with the evidence. And then the last one's, I don't know, it's probably on the back side here. She needs to hide her own sin. She's making up a story, potentially to cover her tracks, as I said there. It happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. How many remember the little skit that the kids did back when? We acted out chapter 37 with the teens. We didn't want to act this out, obviously. So we turned it into a news report. And one of the things that we brought out in the script, and I think it's probably pretty accurate, everybody knew that it was Potiphar's wife. I think even Potiphar knew that it was Potiphar's wife. Okay? At least that's a good shot at it. Look at number 10 here, verse 16. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So Potiphar's wife tells Potiphar her lie. Revenge, covering her tracks. She has evidence. There's no more fill in the blanks, all right? She has evidence. Theoretically, it's in quotes, notice. She blames her husband. Notice here, her Hebrew servant, whom you brought to us. It's not me, it's him. And it's you. She's blaming him. Then she says, I cried out and he left his garment and fled. Potentially he was undressed. He was wanting to commit adultery so bad and I hollered. Number 11. Potiphar puts Joseph into prison. Now this is open to interpretation. So it says, so it was when Joseph's master Potiphar heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, now notice here, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Now, this is what's interesting here. He becomes angry. The question is about what? Your servant or did this to me? Notice I put your in capital letters. Is he mad that she's blaming him? Or because she's saying Joseph did this? Because she's saying, it's all your fault, hubby. because you brought him here to start with. Is he mad because of that? Now, I lean toward that. Why do I do that? Because, notice here, Joseph is put into prison. Joseph is a slave. Do you know what would happen to Joseph if he was, Potiphar thought he was guilty? He would have been crow meat. Okay, so that's what I think, that Potiphar kind of knew, because he trusted Joseph with what? Everything but his wife. He could trust Joseph in every way. And if he was honest with everything else, he didn't have to worry about his wife with Joseph. I say it this way, and it's a totally upside down thing. But I remember years and years ago, and I've used this as an example over the years, but I went into a Kentucky Fried Chicken. Probably the only time I ever ate there in Washington, Iowa. And I was with somebody, I don't even remember who I was with. But I noticed that the man in front of us, not in our party, of just me and another guy, he ordered a meal with water. Now this might sound so trite to you. But then I noticed he went over to the pop machine and put pop into his little water cup. And all I can say then, and I've used the illustration occasionally over the years, if he'll steal that much from somebody, he will steal you blind. And you could not trust him with a dollar bill or all that you have, because he'll cheat you out of that much. I believe Potiphar was the other way around. He didn't even know what he had. Joseph was so trustworthy that all I knew is I kept getting more money. I kept prospering more and more. Joseph was not cheating him, and he knew that. Joseph had a squeaky clean record. Instead of killing him, he put him where the king's prisoners were kept. Now, I don't know if it's nicer or not, but at least if you're a politician or some kind of celebrity, they don't put you usually with normal people. It's almost, you know, at least some people are, it's almost like nice as a prison can be. Joseph was sent to the nice prison. Now, I'm not saying prison is nice, but he was sent to the best prison. That's another, he wasn't killed, and he was sent to the best prison. I believe that Potiphar had his doubts about what his wife had to say. Otherwise, he would have killed Joseph in a heartbeat as an example to everyone, probably. And the very least, he would not have sent him to a good prison. He would have sent him to some workplace where he worked himself to death. But to me, since he wasn't killed, it was all automatically in there. But Potiphar had to respond somehow to protect his, maybe his reputation, his image, or whatever. And I'm guessing he knew his wife, what she was like. Last here, and then we're going to cover these other points very quickly. The Lord was, you might want to underline this again, because this is at the beginning, right? But the Lord was with Joseph. Now, Joseph did what wrong? Help me out here. He did everything right. He did not commit adultery when he had all the opportunity in the world to commit adultery even, and he fled, put his reputation on the line, it cost him, and now he's in prison, and guess who's there with him? Again, do not judge success by what you expect. Judge success by you obeying God no matter what, and let the chips fall where they may, as they would say in Georgia. God continued to be with Joseph. It's just B, I guess. Number 12. Okay? God showed him mercy. The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God gave him favor in the eyes of those around. Listen, Joseph still doesn't know the end of the story. He just went from bad to worse. He used to be in a pretty prestigious house and he was in charge of everything. And where is he now after obeying God? In prison. But the Lord was with him. If God puts you someplace that's hard and uncomfortable, and you can see where I have not made poor choices or foolish choices or rebellious choices against God, I've done what I need to and here I am, then live for God where He puts you. And that's what you'll see Joseph do next week. Okay, quickly here. Let me erase this over here. You might have to spend more time with these at home. But God might place you in a difficult position. It's not an accident. It's not outside out of the realm of what God wants. He is in charge of your life. And He might put you in difficult circumstances. Letter A. God has bigger, broader plans than our comfort. His goal isn't to make life easy for you. His goal is to make you useful to Him and maybe to other people. Trust God to orchestrate His plan in your life. Obey Him no matter what. And let her see, you will most likely not know what God is doing. Did you catch that? God doesn't tell you and I what He's doing. We are to trust God. We are to walk with Him by faith. Number two, God can use you in any position. Any position is an opportunity from God's vantage point. Oh, we went from being a son to a slave and from the slave to a prisoner. And God goes, no, this is good. This is you're right where I want you. Now, He didn't tell that to Joseph, but the Lord was with him. He was there. It wasn't an accident at all. It's an opportunity to prepare and to learn, and an opportunity to influence for God. So God was working in Joseph's life to prepare him for other things, because we know that now, and an opportunity to influence others for God. Okay? Which Joseph again did. He influenced Potiphar for God, and he influenced those in prison for God. Number three, Joseph was doing what God wanted and yet was still tempted. We're kind of backing up now. Understand, temptation is part of a Christian walk. And God expects you to say no to sin. Okay? And He gives you the ability to do that. Number four, Joseph was in a situation where he could not avoid being tempted. He had to go through that house every day, maybe multiple times a day. He managed Potiphar's belongings, including his house. He had to go through the house to the back of the house daily. Okay, number five. Joseph continually said no to temptation. Joseph is an excellent example that yes, we indeed can overcome sin because God gives us the ability to say no. Okay? Temptation doesn't necessarily go away. We need to decide to say no always. Just because we say no once doesn't mean, oh, I'm glad that's over. No, it's a mindset of no. It's a habit of no. And by the way, it's easier, they say, to say no. The more you say no, the easier it is. The more you say yes, the easier it is to say yes, right? Joseph was trapped by Potiphar's wife. He did what he could. He ran out immediately. He fled. He got out right away. And that's sometimes the option that you have. But look at the four verses down below here. This is scriptural. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. The Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Okay? And it goes on to say that your body is not your own. It's owned by God. And by the way, since God commands that, it is assuming that you can do this. All right? It's assuming that you can obey this. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14, it goes, flee from idolatry. After it says that there's no temptation that's overtaken you, but it's common to man, and God always gives a way of escape. And then it says, therefore, flee idolatry. And by the way, it can be sexual idolatry. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11, it goes on, verse 11 says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. It talks about foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, and also the lure of finances. And then the last one there, 2 Timothy 2, 22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. We're not only supposed to run away from things, we're supposed to run to things. We're supposed to pursue them. And that's how God helps us to have victory over this. So, isn't this as relevant of anything you can find in the Bible? To me, it is. There is nothing that fits us in a sinful world as more directly as the life of Joseph. Troubles, temptations, and God's help in the midst of those. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Joseph, a man, Lord, who was treated wrongly so many times, but yet he honored you wherever he went, even though he had no idea what you were doing. He lived for you in the circumstances you allowed him to be in, even though they were terrible circumstances. And even though he was wrongly sold, falsely accused, and ends up in prison, Lord, you are there with him. And you ultimately honor him for that. Help us to remember the troubles that we will face, the temptations that will come in our path, and Lord, your faithfulness with us when we're in all of these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.